The Bible reading today is from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 to 58. The resurrection body. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendour of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendour of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendour, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendour. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonour, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As with the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable and will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
It's been wonderful for Sue and I to be able to spend a few weeks with you up here at Orgate. And on Thursday night, I was able to catch up with the leadership team of your church. And let me say, I was incredibly encouraged catching up with that group of men and women who are thinking about the life of this congregation and how to support and strengthen it in a whole range of ways. It was a real shot in the arm to spend time with them. Keep praying for them, won't you? They have an important role, thinking about how they serve you well, how they think about the way in which we can keep multiplying the work of the gospel in this part of the world. We've just been listening to a section from 1 Corinthians 15, and on the way in this morning I had, I think, three questions on this passage from people who've been studying it this week in Bible study groups, because it's not completely straightforward. As you were listening, you thought, oh, there's a lot of interesting concepts, and Caroline did a wonderful job in the kids' talk, just drawing on some of those and putting it together. But we're going to be looking at it and asking God to help us understand not just esoteric truth, but something that is so profoundly important to us all, isn't it? That is our future with God. How does that work? How does the resurrection come together? How do we grapple with death? So let me pray and we'll dive in together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you're a God who speaks to us. And Father, we pray that as we plumb this part of your word, you'll give us insight and understanding so that we might serve you well. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems to me that Australians, we are cynical in life and euphemistic when it comes to death. cynical in life, we tend to call a spade a shovel. You know, we're very straightforward, direct, we don't pull any punches. But when it comes to death, I think we tend to avoid this topic and find it hard. I mean, when was the last time you were at a barbecue or a party, there was a lull in the conversation and someone said, I know, let's talk about death and dying, you know? Like, it's just, it isn't where we go, is it? And it's not that death is unusual, right? It is very, very normal. And when we can't avoid death, it seems to me we tend to resort to sentimentalism. So I was at a funeral not that long ago. Some people I knew quite well, a man had died, he was in his 90s, he'd lived a long life, and various people gave the eulogies, including several grandchildren. And one of those grandchildren, a grandson, stood up, and it was clear that he loved his grandfather. It was clear he was being incredibly sincere as he spoke. He wasn't a believer, and he was grasping after what to say. He could talk about his grandfather's life, but when it came to the question of thinking about the future, it was full of sort of speculation. So here's one of some of the things he said. He said, speaking of his grandfather, I'm happy you're at peace. Go sleep in that king bed. Get that little dog you always wanted. I can't wait to see you again someday. And it was sincere, it was deep, but you could just tell he was grasping for something and didn't know where it was going at all. What happens when we die? I consulted an expert on this topic, Google, and I plugged in this phrase, life after death options. And here's the one that came out top of the list, 7 eco-friendly options for your body after death. Now, I wasn't really looking for how to dispose of bodies in an environmentally sort of friendly way. That wasn't really what I was grasping after. So I put in spiritual life after death options just to see what came out. And a whole raft of possibilities emerged. It said that some quantum physicists, they understand that our bodies don't endure, but in some sense our consciousness does continue to exist. Or there are a whole lot of religious options like Buddhism or Hinduism with its endless cycle of reincarnation, or the nihilists who say, when you die, that's it, nothing more. You know, like there were all sorts of different possibilities. What happens when we die? Now, that's the question that the Corinthians were wrestling with. What happens when we die? Our resurrection from the dead. What does that look like? You pick it up in chapter 15, verse 35. Someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Here's the thing, being a Christian takes the superstition and euphemism out of death. It provides us with certainty without necessarily complete clarity on things we haven't yet seen. But we have confidence and certainty. Now, the view that the Bible holds, it clashed with that original Greek culture that the Corinthians found themselves in. First century Greeks, they thought that when you died, you left your body behind and in some sense your soul soared. You left your limitations and the frailties of this physicality. You emerged from that. And it seems to me actually that 21st century Australians are quite similar in lots of ways when it comes to this. Maybe personally you think a bit like the Greeks, you know, my body is frail and declining and I can't wait to leave it behind, you know, to get rid of it with all its limitations. You might be getting a bit sick or old or creaky or riddled with some sort of chronic illness. The last thing in the world you want to do is hang on to this body. Or you might be at a personal level quite pleased with your body, you know, at this present point in time. You know, you admire it in the mirror, you know, and you might change a few details, but actually you wouldn't mind hanging on to it. Maybe that's your situation. Do you get to hang on to it? How does it all work? That's the question in verse 35. With what sort of body will they come? And the Corinthians were asking this question, particularly about their friends who died. What's happened to them? What occurs there? But also, we get general information about the resurrection from the dead and what our resurrected bodies will be like. Now, as we heard in the kids' talk, there's quite a lot of reflections on nature in this part of the Bible. There's the idea of the first fruits concept. That came up last week, you know, verse 20. Jesus is the first fruits. Last week, if you were here, I mentioned that I listened to an interview with a strawberry farmer who explained that when it comes to strawberries, November is when you pick the first strawberries, goes right through to May. It was a strawberry farmer from up here in the hills. But here's the thing. If a farmer sees the first strawberries pop up in November, he doesn't then say, I wonder what the rest of the crop's going to be like. Maybe it'll be watermelons, you know, strawberry, watermelon. Maybe it'll be, you know, like pears or apples or orange. Who knows? We'll have to wait and see, right? Even me, who doesn't know how to grow anything, I'm an expert at killing plants, right? That's my talent. Even I know that's not the way in which it works. First fruit is strawberries. Fruit to come, the crop, that will be strawberries as well. Paul is saying we'll be raised with bodies that have the same character as Jesus' resurrected body. First fruits, the crop to follow, we're the crop that follows. In verses 36 and 37, Paul explains it like this. What you sow doesn't come to life unless it dies. And what you sow, when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be just a seed. Death is the gateway to the new body. So Caroline's very helpful here. I'll throw up a slide on the screen. On the left-hand side, you've got an orange seed. On the right-hand side, you have an orange tree, right? But when you look at the two, you go, man, they're not very similar, are they? And yet, what you have in the seed is all the elements or the ingredients that are essential for a plant to emerge in due course. And yet, they look so different, don't they? You can imagine coming from, you know, some other sort of planet to ours and seeing, you know, the orange tree and then seeing a seed. You would never guess that they were connected together. But so it is with the resurrection body. Different stages of an existence. We're also told that God will give us bodies that are suitable for relating to him in the age to come. So in verses 38 to 41, that's what we pick up on. Verse 39 says, not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish yet another. It illustrates the way in which God designs flesh for purpose. The stars are wonderful in outer space. But of course, you take a human being and you shove them into outer space, we don't function that well at all, right? It's not our environment. Or if you think about goldfish, right? They swim in the water brilliantly well. Put them on dry land, they just flop around, you know, and eventually die. It's because they're water breathers, right? So they're not good for land. And that's the sort of point that's being made here. God has given us bodies designed for life in this world, but in due course, our new bodies will be suited for a new stage of our existence and our relationship with him. Bodies now, bodies then, verses 42 to 45. You get that series of contrasts that comes out. Our bodies right now, they're perishable. After the age, I think it's about 23, on average, people just start declining year after year after year. And one day we decompose, right? That perishable is the point being made. But then we'll be raised imperishable, bodies that never decline, never fade, never decay. Verse 43, our bodies now are weak. We get colds, we get sicknesses, we get disease, we get tired, we get viruses. I went to my heart specialist a little while ago. He said, stay on those statins, right? And we should make sure your heart doesn't clog up for a few more years, right? Very reassuring, really, you know. But that's the nature. We have weak bodies. But in due course, we'll have powerful bodies. There'll be no need for chemists or doctors or gyms. When you read verse 44, it's interesting. I think this verse often really does confuse people. So let me just read it. Verse 44. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. What does it mean, this contrast between natural and spiritual? If I asked you to imagine just for a moment, just before we get to the next slide, Duncan, just imagine for a moment a steam engine, right? Just shut your eyes, conjure up a steam engine in your brain, mind. What do you come up with? Okay? Okay, you can open your eyes. Have a look at this next slide. Did you think of a steam engine that was just made of steam? Right? Just that it was substance was of steam. Or did you think of a steam engine that was powered by steam? And of course it was the latter, wasn't it? It's the same sort of point being made here about natural and spiritual bodies. Our natural bodies are suited and powered appropriately for this world. But in due course, we'll have spiritual bodies, not made of the Spirit, but powered by the Holy Spirit for our new relationship, a new stage of our relationship with God in the age to come. The Christian hope is not float around in some sort of ethereal, ungrounded sort of form, but rather that we'll be transformed, glorious, wonderfully suited for our new stage of relationship with God for all eternity. That's what we're being taught here. Now, there's a huge amount more we could say in this passage, and I realise that. What I'd like to do, though, now is just try and ground this in practicality, to think through its implications for us today. So the first thing I want to say is, when you understand this part of God's word, it does profoundly change our attitude to our bodies. Right? Profoundly changes our attitude to our bodies. We're at a time and place in history where we've never been more fixated with our bodies. Right? That's just the era in which we live. Their shape, their fitness, their size, their health, the amount of time we spend decorating them with clothes or makeup or jewellery. We've never been more concerned about body image. Our bodies are better cared for now than any other time in our existence. Back in 1950, the average age for men and women living in Australia, that was 68 years old. Right now, it's over 84 years old on average. Our investment in our physical health is huge. If this body is all you've got, then of course you need to take care of it because it's all you've got. You've got to invest a huge amount of time in it. But knowing that death is not the end, knowing your resurrection body will put this body in the shade, it does totally change your attitude to this body. Now, let me be clear. You do look after your body now, that's appropriate. Right? And the reason you do that is because you actually want to be able to care for people around you and honour God in your body. You don't do it to impress anyone, other people or yourself. So there's an appropriateness about caring for your body. But you know this body is going to be superseded. See, right now you might be young and fit and quite impressed with the way you look, okay? When I was in my teenage years, I was the state gymnastics champion of South Australia 4 years over that period, from 13 to 19 years old, right? And I was the national runner-up in gymnastics when I was a 16-year-old, okay? You get the point I'm making? It's gone downhill since then, okay? You might be young and fit, but let me say, it is not going to last, okay? It's a one-way street. But here's the thing. You might decline, you know, age, bag, sag, bald, you know, things fall off. That's just the reality of the way in which things go. But there is an age coming when Christ returns, where you receive that new resurrected body, and none of those things will be an issue. None of them at all. But again, let me say, in the resurrection age, you're not being given a body so you feel good about yourself. That's the way our world operates. You're given a body for your relationship with God, and I take it for your ongoing ability to be able to serve others. Okay? That's the reason for it. Perfect for serving the Lord. That's the first thing. Second thing I want to talk about just briefly is that it actually, knowing you'll be raised from the dead if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, it does change the way you think and you feel about death. Think and feel about death. Verses 53 to 55. The perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Then when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Sue's like Caroline. She's allergic to bee stings, wasp stings. They can have a deadly impact on her if they're not treated appropriately. But if you knew all the stingers in bees and wasps had been removed, there'd be no fear. No fear. And that's the point being made here. The sting of death has been removed. Now, be really clear about this. We still get sick. We still die. But death has been defeated. We still grieve in the face of death, because death is the last great enemy. It's defeated, and we'll see the complete victory of that when Christ returns. But there is a grief. But it's not a hollow, empty, all-consuming sort of grief. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, it says, "You do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." Friends, we grieve as people who have hope and confidence. And it's transforming. Final thing I just want to comment on is just to recognise that the knowledge that we'll be raised from the dead has a huge impact on the way in which you live right now. Right? It has huge impact. And that's where this whole chapter is going. It's not futuristic in its location. It's present in its concern. When Sue and I, when our son David, he's our youngest, when he went to university, I gave him a book by Christian author John Piper in order to encourage him. Okay? And the title of the book, it was Don't Waste Your Life. Okay. Now, David, he was a bit offended that I'd given him this book. and he said to Sue, does Dad think I'm wasting my life, right? And obviously I failed How to Parent 101. but I just thought it was a good book. I want you to notice how 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the transformation that our life, the transformation the resurrection brings to our life now. We don't finish on the future, but verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. You hear those words, stand firm, let nothing move you. And if you've been reading through chapter 15, you know we're back to the start of the chapter. Right at the start, we're told to take our stand in the gospel, to hold firmly to the word that Paul preached about Jesus and his death and his resurrection. Let go of the gospel, The gospel you believed, then you believed in vain. That is, it is a waste of time, right back at the start of the chapter. But now we're at the end of the chapter, and given the resurrection of Jesus, we are to do the work of the Lord now, because that is what is not in vain. That is, it's not a complete waste of time. You see, the resurrection, it changes everything. We're not born, live, die, the end, right? We're not in that sort of closed world sort of thinking. Jesus has been raised, and we will be raised as well. And so therefore, we give ourselves to what will endure for eternity. Verse 58, we're to give ourselves to the work of the Lord. Now, what's the work of the Lord? It's not everything we do, not even everything we do because we're trying to be faithful to our God. It's actually the work that promotes the gospel of Jesus to others and disciples others. It's actually quite a definitionally tight understanding as you read through 1 Corinthians. We're talking about evangelism. We're talking about the discipleship of other people. It's this work that will endure into eternity. Most of what we do in this world, if we're honest, we know it doesn't endure into eternity. Doesn't mean you shouldn't do it to be faithful in terms of your relationships and your responsibilities, but it doesn't endure. In John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life, the title was taken from a talk he gave to 40,000 university students in Memphis, Don't Waste Your Life. And in it, he tells a story about Bob and Penny, two 50-year-olds who'd retired, and they spent their life cruising around on their 30-foot yacht playing softball and collecting shells, right? The good life. They'd retired, they're enjoying themselves. And then Piper, in his talk, he said, on the last day, the day of the Lord, I want you to imagine Bob and Penny turning up before the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, look, Lord, here's my shell collection. And of course, you can't possibly imagine that. But imagine turning up on that last day and saying, look, Jesus, here's the bridge I built. Look, Jesus, here's the will I drew. Look, Jesus, here's my university transcript. Look, Jesus, here are the patients whose health I enabled to improve. Now, hear me really clearly. I'm not saying we shouldn't be faithful in those everyday tasks in our life. Right? I'm not saying we shouldn't care for people. I'm really pleased to be able to go and see a doctor so he can tell me to take my statins. Right? I'm positive about that. I'm really pleased that when I drive over bridges, they don't collapse and a whole lot of people die. I'm really pleased about those sort of things. So here, clearly, the point I'm making, that bridge will not be in heaven, okay? The wills I drew for people when I was a lawyer will be irrelevant in the age to come. I did it faithfully, I served well, but it doesn't endure into eternity. What does endure is the work of the Lord, the work in serving the Lord, which is the promotion of the gospel to people who haven't heard it and the discipling of people who have heard it. Building up God's people and taking the gospel to others. What is it? It's the people who serve in a multitude of ways as we come together on Sunday mornings. You know, Duncan keeping the sound on. That's useful, isn't it? You know, so we can actually sit under the word of God. Oh, it's Matthew doing that, sorry. Duncan's got the slides. Thank you, Duncan, and Matthew. You know, like, do you know it? But we all contribute in those sort of ways, and you can see it when we gather like this. But it's during the week when you commend the gospel to people who don't know it. It's during the week when you meet in Bibles. It's during the week when you've got friends who are facing really big headwinds as they try and face up to life, and you encourage them and walk with them and help them to stand firm so that they might endure and keep trusting in the Lord Jesus as they anticipate eternity. Friends, the point in this chapter, the big point when you get to the end of it, is that the resurrection turns your life upside down now, in terms of your focus and your understanding. It's not long before each one of us will be ushered into eternity. Now, for some of us, that'll be days. For some of us, it will be decades. But it's a short time on the face of eternity. And what we're being told here is we will be raised to life with God forever. And in the light of that, don't waste your time now. Don't live for vanity now. Don't invest in a closed world when you know you'll be raised to life eternal. Instead, do the work of the Lord. Labour for what will endure for eternity. That's the transforming power of understanding the resurrection of Christ from the dead and the fact that we will be raised to life as well. Okay? Turn your world upside down. Can I pray for us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you're a God who has always had this world in the palm of your hand. You sent your Son into this world to defeat sin and death. And we thank you that Jesus both died for sin and was raised to life to show that sin had been defeated. And Father, we thank you that in being raised to life, he set the pattern for all of us who trust in him. And Father, we pray that in the light of this resurrection, we'll be secure and confident, but also we'll be labouring for things that will endure into eternity. That you'll help us to have clarity around that, and not to unduly invest in a world that is to be renewed and replaced, but rather into those efforts that will last into the age to come. The sowing of your word in people's lives, the growing of people in their understanding of the gospel. Father, we pray that you'll help us to be faithful in all of life, but particularly investing in that work of the Lord. We pray it in his name. Amen.